Last week we started a series on the born again life. The born again life, and we're going to do it again today, talk about it again today. And the first slide, the first question is, well, what does born again have to do with Easter? What does that have to do with Easter? Born again, you know, everything. Born again is a term you hear in the Bible several times, and you hear a lot of preachers talk about it. I think it was Billy Graham wrote a book about it one time. Born again. Sounds interesting to most people. It sounds a little bit, why would I need to be born again? Because that was a reaction of one man in the Bible, wasn't it? Born again. What does it have to do with Easter? Next slide has a good answer to that question. In His great mercy, He, God, has given us new birth. Is that being born again? Born from above is another way to say it. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection. A living hope through the resurrection. New birth comes through the resurrection of Christ. New birth and a living hope, He says. A living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. So that's what Easter has to do with being born. You can't be born again without Jesus being raised from the dead. You can't, obviously can't be born again without Jesus being through the cross and the crucifixion, and He took over the sin of the world on Him. We forget that sometimes. We see pictures of His cross and crucifixion, and we forget that the real agony, physical pain, sooner or later, especially when you die, goes away. But this agony He was under was the sin of the whole human race. Now that sounds big and it's hard to understand for a lot of us sometimes, but think about it this way. Have you ever done something you shouldn't have done? You don't have to raise your hand, but hey, if you two hands, yeah. We've all done things we shouldn't have done. How did you feel about that? Well, some people say, I didn't get caught. If you had a conscience, you felt bad about it, didn't you? And if you got caught, you felt bad about it. Felt bad about it. If you did something you shouldn't have done and got caught at it by somebody you really respected, what would happen? Oh, you felt so ashamed. We call it shame, don't we? You feel so ashamed and you feel little and you feel like you just want to go away and disappear, right? When you do something and you get caught at it by somebody you really love or respect. What if God came to you and He said, I have a deal for you. What's that, Lord? Would you like to see everybody in the state of Louisiana come to Christ? Oh, Lord, that would be so wonderful. If everybody in the state of Louisiana came to Christ and their lives changed and everything would be great and people would be wanting to come here and then they'd get born again. And, you know, I'd love to see that happen. Okay, I got a deal for you then. What I want to do is place on you all of the shame of every child molester in the United States of America. I want to place on you the shame of everyone who has killed someone and they've never been found out. I want to place the shame of every sin that's ever been committed. I want to place on you the shame of every sin, not just your shame, but the shame of every person that's ever committed any sin. There have been, according to experts, about 30 billion people who have lived on this planet. So let me place the shame of all those people on you, and I'll take it off them and I'll put it on you. You would probably say, but Lord, I couldn't handle that. I could barely handle my own. I would probably just implode. I would just turn into this little crispy thing that when... But Jesus did that. He was able to do that because He's the Son of God, because He never sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. And therefore, God said, had told them this warning that if you sin, you will surely die. Well, they sinned and they died, didn't they? Well, Jesus never sinned, so He didn't have to die. That was the deal, wasn't it? You sin, you die. Well, Jesus never sinned. His own enemies said, we can't find anything wrong with Him as far as His personal life, except that he claims He's God's Son. They call that blasphemy. So sin has a shame component to it. It comes with it. And to get out from under that, that's why so many people in this world are depressed and unhappy and lonesome and their lives are just, they may have money, they may have a good life in a general sense, but they're just not happy. You can't be happy unless this load gets lifted off you. And you can be happy. We know people, don't you? You know people that are happy even though they got problems. They're happy even though you still look at their life and say, boy, they don't have much, do they? But they're happy. Jesus took all of our sin on him, all of our shame on him. That's why at the cross or at the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying and it says sweat like great drops of blood fell. And he said to his father, if there's any other way, because he had never been separated from his father. If there's any other way, is there any other way we can do this? But then he kept saying, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. That's where the suffering was. I heard a guy say one time, some of the worst suffering you'll have in life is when you don't get your way. You don't get your way. And they say, oh, that's suffering, isn't it? Jesus said, Lord, or Father, rather, he said, Father, I don't get my way in this. I want your way. And he kept on saying that. He kept on saying that. And that's what the cross was. Saying all of that leads back to what Peter just wrote. We read it, that Peter wrote it a long time ago. What does it say? He gave us new birth through what? Into a living hope through the resurrection. Well, the resurrection, if I remember right, came after the crucifixion, 3 days after. That's why everybody's celebrating Easter. In his great mercy, he's given us what? When do you get a new birth? When the old passes away. When you're born physically, you're pretty, as a growing infant in the mother's body, that's pretty cozy if mama's living right and, you know, not on drugs and mama's trying to take care of herself. It's a pretty cozy place to be. And all of a sudden, after about 9 months, the pain starts. And the infant, the baby, the fetus starts being pushed and shoved and they don't like this. That's why they come out crying, right? They come out crying. It's like most of them do. So the birth process gets you out of the old and into the new. Look at John. The next slide, I think, has John chapter 3, doesn't it? If you look at John chapter 3, Jesus talked about this a lot, especially in John. What did he say in John chapter 3? There was a man, we talked about this last week. I want to hit it again shortly, quickly. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jewish people. And he was one of 70 men that were set up as religious leaders in Israel. And what they said, their word was law for the Jewish people. They ruled not only physically, not only spiritually, but physically. And so he came to Jesus at night and he said, we know, I don't know who he's speaking for, but some of the Sanhedrin council, that's the ruling elders, the 70 ruling elders of Israel, they started talking about Jesus. And some of them must have said, I don't understand this. This man that we don't agree with his religion, you know, he says he's the Son of God. He's blaspheming. He doesn't keep the Sabbath the way we say he should. But something's going on because this man does miracles. So Nicodemus came and he said, some of them were in agreement. Actually, if you read of Nicodemus all the way through the Bible, it seems like he was a believer at the end. But Nicodemus said, talked about that idea that we know you're a teacher come from God because nobody can do the miracles you're doing. And Jesus, you would think, would say, well, thank you. That's a nice compliment. And I am a teacher from... That's not what he said. What did he say? No, verily, very truly, I say unto you, no one can see the kingdom of God, or the reign of God, or the rulership of God, or having God as your Father, having God as your Lord. Nobody can see that unless what? They are born again or born anew. Born of water, you'll say later, born of water and the Spirit. Born again. What's he talking about? Well, Nicodemus obviously said, how can that be? How can a man be born again? He can't go back in his mother's body and come out again. How can a man be born again? Jesus said to him, this is still John chapter 3. Jesus said to him, well, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? You know, religious leaders sometimes are so dense and full of tradition and full of the way we've always done it and full of their denomination and full of a lot of things. And Jesus said, you can't even see what I'm talking about unless God takes a hand in your life and you come out a new person. You are literally in the old, like in a womb, and you come out a new person. Guess what? You can't make that happen. Now that sounds discouraging a little bit, but you can't make that happen. Can a baby make himself be born? No, it's a natural process. So we're going to talk a little bit about how you get born again. Sounds interesting that I would get such a new life. Religion and new birth are two different things. There's religion all over the world. There was religion more than you could shake a stick at when Jesus came. Religion is the guys that took down the airplanes at 9/11. Muslim guy prayed before they got on the plane. Prayed that they would be successful. Religion is everywhere. And religion is not being born again. Being born again is a different thing. It's a process. It's something that happens to you spiritually. And sad to say, many in the church, many sitting in churches this morning, they just decided, well, it's Easter, let's go to church, and we'll go eat at Mama's, and you know, all the things we do, fun things, that's great. But religion is not going to save you. Religion can't. This church cannot save you. This church cannot save anybody. We can give you the message. But coming here and, you know, participating is wonderful, and we have a great church family, and everybody enjoys being here, but that won't save you. What saves you? You have to have the new birth. Jesus said, you won't even know what I'm talking about. I've experienced that myself, that after this process of being born again, happened to me a long time ago, after this process, the Bible started making sense. It started making sense. Gospel music, we had some beautiful music here earlier. Started making sense to me. I didn't care for gospel music. I was into the Rolling Stones and the, you know, I won't go into all that, but you know the stuff. Yeah, we were into all of that, and boy, I wanted to hear that. I didn't want to hear Amazing Grace, unless somebody could play it on the guitar, you know, or something. Jimi Hendrix. Somebody like that. But when you're born again, everything changes. And some people think, yeah, it changed and made you a freak, made you an odd person. Well, maybe I am, but people in the world, we got to get this straight. People in the world who do not know Christ do not understand us. I got a scripture for that. I got a scripture for that. Paul wrote about that one time in... I can't remember right off where it is, but it's in that scripture about chapter 2 of Ephesians, I think it is, where he's talking about the idea of the man without the Spirit of God cannot understand the things of God because they're foolishness to him. So the world looks at why we're here today and looks at me talking about the Bible, and why would I want to do that? Why would I want to sit there and listen to that? I got better things to do. And some of our members obviously think they got better things to do. Well, they drift in and out when they please, and they don't really lock in, and they don't really... I read a book one time called Why Nobody Learns Anything at Church. That's a pretty good book. It's the idea that they don't apply themselves. They don't apply. You know, you don't apply yourself in school, you flunk out. I don't want to flunk out of God's teaching, do you? I don't want to flunk out of this. Jesus said, if you're not born again, you don't even know what I'm talking about. You ever had that? Telling somebody something and they're looking at you and they think, they don't get a word. Teachers have this, right? You school teachers, you know what I'm talking about. They have that blank look that says, I don't understand the thing you're talking about. And I don't care. You see, if you're not born again, you don't understand the thing God's talking about. It's not interesting to you. You don't get it. You don't want it. You endure church so you can go home and do something exciting and fun. And you just don't get it. Jesus answered verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God, this is John 3:5, unless he's born, he can't get in the kingdom unless you're born again, born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to Spirit. That's not on the slide there, but I'm reading right out of John chapter 3. What did he say? Flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Isn't it true that on a flesh baby, you go see a baby at the hospital, you know that two human beings got together and had this baby? It's just the process it has to be. Flesh, two flesh people, two become one flesh, right? And then the child comes. But Jesus said, Spirit gives birth to spirit. Oh, so the Holy Spirit has to birth in me something different than what I'm doing now as a religious person. The Spirit of God comes in and He causes you to be born. Now this is not, I'm kind of deviating from the slides here. I guess I'll be okay, won't I? Because we've got to talk about this for a minute. As you're born again, some people say, what's that like? I don't know if I've ever had that. Here's the big transition, I think. First of all, we'll see on the slides it comes by Christ and His work and our belief in that. But what's born again like? Well, it's the best way I can describe it is this. God, because of this experience you have that the Holy Spirit brings to you, that you submit to, God becomes a person to you. I don't mean a human being, I mean a person, not an idea. Did you know the Bible says even the demons believe in God and they shudder? Why? Because they don't have God in their heart. They got Him in their brain, they don't have Him in their heart. A lot of believers today, a lot of Christians, they have God in their brain, but not in their heart. And they go, how do you tell that? Well, in their brain, they'll talk about God, in their brain, they'll come to church once in a while, but you look at their life outside of this, and they live like everybody else. So God has not won their heart. I've had experience over the years counseling marriages in trouble. And I've noticed the thing that goes on, a husband and wife, and they get in trouble with each other and they're having problems, and they get to a certain point, especially with the ladies, they get to a certain point, and I've said that to husbands, I've said, now if she gets to that point where her heart turns off on you, you ladies know what that means, right? It just poop. And it's like, good luck with wind in her back, because that ain't going to happen probably. Is the heart, when you think about God, if God does not have your heart, He only has your brain, what kind of relationship is that? It's just like somebody you read about in a fairy tale book. Everybody knows about Robin Hood, those characters, all of the fairy tales and all those books, but they don't mean anything to you. They're just a nice story and might teach you something out of one of those stories, But the Bible's not fairy tales. The Bible is about a real person. He's not a human. He's a person. But God, does God have emotions? Does He get angry sometimes? Did Jesus weep when He saw Lazarus' tomb? God, where do you think we get our emotions from? The Creator. So here He is. In reality, the greatest being in the whole universe, who the Bible says is so loving that He's just called love. God is love. If Christians don't, John says this, we may hit that verse in a minute, but John wrote in 1 John, if you don't love, if you have no love in you, then you're not a child of God. You're not born again. The best way I can describe born again is your spirit is activated, something in you is activated by God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and as that happens, God becomes real to you. It's just like, oh, He's there. He's there. He really is real. And you want to talk to Him. Wouldn't you like to have that relationship with God where you can talk to Him? And He can say, let me tell you about my day. Let me tell you about, Lord, how it went with me. And I love you, Father. I love you with all my heart, soul and mind and strength, and I know my love is weak and it needs help, but here I am. I'm loving you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. But let me tell you about how my day went. A relationship. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. We've got so much religion in the churches of our area. The people are sitting and dying in the pews, and it's just like, I knew a woman one time, we were in a class together, in a writing class together one time, and she was talking about her church, And she was talking about how they were just kind of a dead church, and somebody said, why don't you go somewhere else? She said, oh no, I want to get some of them born again. And that sounded strange to some people, like, I thought they were born again, they wouldn't be in church. Oh, hang around a while, you know. There's a lot of people in churches that aren't born again. They're just religious. They know the rules. Look at their life. Is their life full of joy and peace? Does that sound like the fruit of the Spirit? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faith and self-control. If you're born again, the Spirit will supply all of that. That's the only way I can explain it. It's not mental, but it's from the heart. Romans 10:10 is not on the slide there, but Romans 10:10 says that you believe with your heart and with your mouth you confess that Jesus is Lord. That's how you get born again. Born again is easy. It is so easy, and yet it's hard. Why is it hard? Because being born again is I come to Him and I say, Lord, I do want this new life. And so, take everything I have and everything I am, and I give it to you. And now, Lord, you're in charge. And oh, that scares a lot of people, doesn't it? How do I know I'm going to like that? Oh, you'll like it. But that's the thing we miss. Once you're born again, you love what He's doing with you. Now, you have trials like any other person, anybody else. But you love what He's doing with you, and your prayer life is exciting. Not all the time, but your prayer life is exciting, and your Bible reading is productive, and you say, oh, I see that, I see that. I never understood the Bible like this before. Born again. You're a different person. Born again as a different person. We better hurry here, I guess. Y'all keep slowing me down with this. But interrupting me with all this. No, I know who's slowing me down and putting me in different directions, you know, but next slide, John 1, verse 12 and 13. I'm just going to read some of these because they make a lot of the same points I've been making. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed, did what? Believed in His name. His name is His authority as Lord. Who He is, His name. Those who believed in His name, He gave them the right to become what? Children of God. Born of God. I put the two together, but it's John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. You read the whole thing. What does that say? To all who did receive Him, believed in His name, who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. When somebody adopts a child, don't they have to get a right to do that? They have to go through the legal stuff and the right. Who gave us the right to be children of God? The Bible calls us adopted, doesn't it? We're adopted as God's kids. How does that happen? He gave us the right. He bought us. He bought and paid for our transition. He bought and paid for our new birth. The next slide. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again. This is going to start popping up in these scriptures, right? You have been, he's writing to the church, you have been born again, not of perishable seed. Well, aren't babies produced by a seed? A seed? I'm not going to get graphic, but you know what I mean. I mean, there's a seed involved. All of life. All of life. I mean, part of the problem we're having now in Louisiana is pollen. We've been pollinated. And the pollen is everywhere. It's trying to produce new life, isn't it? You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. What does that mean? The seed that God put in us to cause us to be born again will never die. It's the Word of God. It never passes away. So seed, if you had seed, if you were a farmer and you made a lot of money off of growing soybeans, and you take all the seed out and you plant it and you get a crop and you go back to your seed storage place, and it's there again. No matter how much you take out and plant, you go back and there's this filled up again. Wouldn't that be nice? Never have to buy any more seed. The seed that we have is God's seed in us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed that dies, but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Remember this. It comes, the new birth, you're really interested. If you're really interested, how does it come? Believe and accept Jesus in your heart as Messiah. Then get into His Word, because His Word is the seed that keeps growing and growing and growing. Some people wonder about that. If I'm born again, what'll happen then? Will I lose it? Will I lose my enthusiasm? Not if you stay in this. You keep feeding and feeding and feeding on the Word. He said that's a part of it. You've been born again, not of perishable seed or dying seed, but of undying seed through the living and enduring Word of God. The next slide, James 1:21. James is going to say the same thing. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you. Is the Word a seed? Jesus told the parable of the sower in the Gospels. What's the parable of the sower? Sower went out to scatter seed. What happened? Landed on all this ground out here. And when it landed, some of it did well. Most of it did not, because it landed in the ground that didn't produce. In this passage here, he says, you got to humble yourself to God. The new birth starts there, doesn't it? You humble yourself to God and accept the Word that He's planting in you. You're getting some Word planted right now. He's planting it in you, and you have to say, well, I accept that. I'm going to stop going my route because I'm not happy, but I'm going to take His way, and I'm going to do His way. Accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. Can it save you? Can the Word of God save you? Yes. The Word of God, according to Hebrews, is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it pierces in, and it divides soul and spirit. The Word is powerful. It is powerful. It produces the new birth. If you listen to it and humble yourself to it. The next slide. We got to hurry here, I guess. The next slide. Turn my sheet over here. 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. He didn't say we never sin. He said you'd stop this ongoing sin, like an addiction or like a sin that you can't stop talking at the wrong time, or you gossip a lot, whatever the sin, you're practicing something you know God doesn't want you to do. He said here, no one who is born of God just keeps on doing that. Why? Because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been what? You see it on the screen? They have been born of God. God is our Father. You had a physical father. Might not even know who he is, but you had a physical father. And guess what? You have a spiritual father, and he's God, the Father, who fathered you by his words. He fathered you, and now you, if you submit to it, you're born anew. You're born all over again into a different person. Some people fear that if I get born again, will I even be able to maintain that? No, you won't. The Christian life is humanly impossible. Humanly impossible. So God sends His Spirit into you, and He helps you. Look up all the passages. If you like to do that, look up passages on the Holy Spirit. He will help you. He's the comforter, the counselor, the one who comes alongside to help. He'll help you. The next slide. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. Now you say, wait a minute, I know a lot of people say they believe in Jesus. Oh, they say they believe in Jesus. He's in their head, but he's not in their heart. And you can tell because they haven't surrendered themselves to his way of living. If you surrender yourself to his way of living, then you truly believe and you have been born again. You have been born again. No one who is born of God, 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. We're going to look at the next one, 1 John 5:4. Next slide. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. How do we keep his command? Well, if you're born all over again, His commands, he says here, are not burdensome. If coming to church is a burden, and praying is a burden, and reading the Bible is a burden, it is to most Christians. I hate to say that, but it's probably true. If it's a burden to you, what's wrong? This is love for God, to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. If you're born of God, it's not burdensome to you. If you're born of God, you overcome the world around us. You overcome the world. The next one, 1 John 5:18, is that right? We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Yeah, 1 John 5:18. The one who is born of God, that's Jesus, keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. See the beginning of that? Anyone born of God? Is God our Father? Has He fathered us? So we don't just keep sinning. The one who is born of God, that's Jesus, the original, keeps us safe, and the evil one cannot harm us. I want to end it with this idea. The next slide talks about Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church. He had a born-again experience. Boy, did he have a born-again experience, right? I'm not promising you'll have that one, but his was the same as ours, except with a little different flair to it. Acts 9:1. Meanwhile, Saul, or he later became Paul the Apostle, was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He admitted himself later that he had arrested and had Christians arrested and persecuted and many of them killed. He thought he was doing the right thing. He was a religious man. In fact, he went to the highest divinity school they had in Judaism. If you had someone in your family and they got a degree from Harvard Divinity or Princeton Divinity School, oh, that'd be impressive, wouldn't it? Well, Paul had that. He had the school of Gamaliel, who was the most famous rabbi in Judaism in his day, and he studied under Gamaliel, and thought he was doing the right thing. He was persecuting the church because he thought Jesus was a blasphemer, and Jesus was not the Son of God. Nobody's the Son of God, he would have said. And as he did that, he got so aggressive. This is that kind of religion that wants to kill people. He got so aggressive that he went to the high priest and said, if you will give me letters. See, the high priest and all that inner circle of Jewish leaders, they knew Paul well, Saul. They would have called him Saul of Tarsus. They knew him well. He was a Class A student in the law of Moses. And he came to the high priest, the highest man in Judaism, and said, if you'll give me letters to these synagogues up in the northern areas, up in Galilee, that area, that was like 70 or 80 miles away, up around Damascus, more than that, I guess, to Damascus. If you'll give me letters to those synagogues, I mean, they had a Jewish synagogue, got one in Monroe, don't we? All over the place. I will go to each of these synagogues with papers from you, the high priest, the big man. And I'll go in and I'll check out, do you have any in this synagogue that say Jesus is Messiah? If you do, I'm taking them back. They're going to jail. And they're going to be executed if we can do that. Does Paul need a born-again experience? Saul of Tarsus, does he need some help? He's fighting. In fact, one of the older translations, when he had his experience, it's hard to kick against the goads. You know, seeing an old cow and you're trying to goad them along, they kick at that goad and they get it. Ooh, they get it in the... Paul fought God and fought God and fought God and fought the truth and fought Jesus. And then you get to the next slide, verse chapter 9, Acts 9:1. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He saw a light. Nobody with him saw. They saw something and they heard a sound, but he heard a voice. He talked to Jesus. He saw Jesus in person. Why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Well, he wasn't persecuting Jesus. Jesus is in heaven, right? Who was he persecuting? Us, the church. Jesus takes a dim view of people that persecute the church. That's the fastest way for a nation to fall. It's happened before in history. fastest way for a nation to fall is to start trying to put the church out of business. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Then he said to Saul, to go to the, on into Damascus. He said, you go on into Damascus, and I will show you what you need to do. That's Acts chapter 9, verse 4. When he got to Damascus, there was a man named Ananias that came to him, instructed of the Lord to come to him, and he came to him, and he said, Saul, I'm here to pray for you. Saul had been blinded by that bright light. I'm here to pray for you, get your sight back, and God has some instructions for you. I'm paraphrasing. But he prayed for Saul and put his hands on him, and he began to see again. And notice that last slide up there. It's not the last one, but the next one. After he had been saved, born again, at once he began to preach in the synagogue. Who did? Saul. Oh, he knew the synagogues and they knew him. So he went in, I got a new message for you. I'm not here to arrest anybody. Some of them were scared to even have anything to do with him. By reputation, they said, that's a man who's been raising havoc all over Jerusalem. He's come up here. He's trying to get us. Some of them wouldn't have anything to do with him. But it says immediately he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, the Jesus they hated, is the Son of God. All of those who heard him were astonished. Acts 9, verse 20 and 21. Did he have a born-again experience? Complete flip from hating and persecuting Jesus and persecuting the church and with his experience. You don't have to see a light from heaven, but you know what? You will see light. That's one good way to describe the new birth. All of a sudden, you have a realization that Jesus is Lord. He deserves my worship. He's real. He really is real. And you'll have a realization that God is my Father, and he really is real. When you are born again, nobody has to beg you to come to church. You want to be where other born again people are. I mean, you spend the whole week around unsaved people, and you say, I got to get back to church. Every time the doors are open, I want to be there. If you're really born again, nobody has to tell you, you know, you need to be praying, because you're going to be praying. Nobody says, you know, you ought to open that Bible once in a while. Oh, I'd open it all the time because I want to see what it says. My Father wrote it to me. This is the family plan right here. Born again is a fascinating thing. It's available to anybody. It doesn't matter who you are, how much money you have or don't have. Your religious background doesn't matter. Born again. You know, that's. I read a statistic once that said the most successful drug rehab programs in the country are the ones that focus on Jesus. I read that statistic several years ago. People that have been on hard drugs, they'll tell you, it took an amazing miracle to get me out of that. It was way beyond my willpower to stop. I couldn't. People say, well, why don't you just stop doing that? Oh, they can't even envision. Their willpower is gone. That drug saps all their willpower. And so the only thing that got them out was born again. Our time's up, but I've talked about this friend of mine, Joel Almanza, who was in the Mexican mafia for many years. God saved him in prison. He just said, Jesus, if there is a person, you got to help me. He said, I woke up the next morning a different man. What happened? He got born again. Eventually got out of prison. He told me one time I was taking him around to speak at some schools, and he told me, he said, now, once I got born again, he said, I had no more desire for cocaine or any of that stuff. I mean, he sold it. His family sold it. I believe it was in San Antonio. They ran the drug trade. He had it free. Now, his uncle didn't like it when Joe said, my uncle didn't like it when I took some cocaine, because he thought, oh, there goes the business. You know, you get high and you're not going to be able to do business. So Joe told me, he said, once I got saved, I had no more desire for that stuff. He said, I still have hold over from it. If I collapse on the floor, just help me up. He said, I still have some after effects, some holdover from it. being born again. That's fascinating, and it changes your life. And so I want you to seek it. I hope you will seek it. If you got questions, you can come to me and talk to me later. The last slide is what we're doing here. We're praying over this notebook. We have 30 pages of names in here that do not know the Lord, or they did and they fell away. And we have had 6 or 7 answers that we know of already. We pray over this every service, unless I forget and leave it in my office. But so we're going to pray over it now. Father, we thank you that you love us so much. You give us not just a hand up or a handout even, that you give us a new existence, a new birth. And that new birth changes us inside and out. You love us so much that you paid for that dearly, gave your own son on the cross. And he is now the administrator of that new birth through the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you brought us. And we pray that for all these people in this book, this notebook. Every name in here, Father, highlight it, we pray. Bring that new birth to all of these people, even some of those who knew you and they fell away, they quit. We know, Father, that if they were born again, they need to do it again. They need to have a resurgence of it. And many times I know, Father, they fell away because they're not really born again. They just decided they needed to be in church. I pray, Father, they go deeper than that. That all these folks in the notebook here will be touched by your Spirit today before the day is over. In Christ's name, amen.